And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One popular contemporary Christian artist, Twyla Paris, had a piece called God is in Control. And in that she said, "This is no time for fear. This is a time for faith and determination. Don't lose the vision here, carried away by the motion. Hold on to all that you hide in your heart. There is one thing that has always been true. It holds the world together. God is in control." Amen. It's our good news. We see evidence of this in our scripture passages today, where the disciples had their world rocked. And so also, today we have all kinds of things that are going on that are very disturbing and lead many to fear. But the Lord says consistently through his word, "Fear not." And even as he speaks to his disciples about the things to come, he says, "Fear not." Not in so many words, but that's what he's saying in today's gospel passage. I want to invite you to look at that with me. Page 1119, 1120, chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has been in the temple with his disciples. You remember the great story of them sitting there in the treasury and people putting in lots of money. And then this little woman comes in with her mite. Remember that? And he comments on that. Well, right after that, the disciples are noting, as they, of course, heard all and seen all this money coming in, how rich the temple was. I mean, it was a place of gold, of wonderful stones. It was one of the wonders of the world, actually, of that day. And so they were commenting on how great it was. And, of course, it was still in progress of being remodeled. King Herod had done some, he was a great architect, and that was, I'll just leave it at that. He did some reconstruction there, and the people were excited about it. And Jesus gives them a sobering word. "As for these things that you see," this is verse 6 of chapter 21, "the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." I want you to note here, because we can be so accustomed to it reading the Gospels over the years, Jesus is giving a prophecy. The days will come. He's telling us what's going to happen. And of course, that's one of the things that God is able to do since he's the beginning and the end. He knows it all. He's sovereign over history, and that's part of what I want you to hear as we go through this today. He is in control. There are events that are chaotic, but he's told us that's what's going to happen. He tells us of a sinful, broken world gone astray, gone wild. We need not be shocked by that. When people turn away from the Lord, that's exactly what's going to happen. And he's foretelling what's to come. And he says this as he tells them that. He says, "There will be left not one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now, if you've been to Israel, right? A number of you have been. You've been to Jerusalem. You've seen the places claimed to be the Temple Mount. You've seen huge stones. And you've seen them down, thrown down. That would have been astonishing. That would have said to the disciples, something cataclysmic must be coming. And indeed it is. What would they have thought? Well, they respond with some questions. "Teacher," verse 7, "when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" So when is this going to happen where the stones are taken down, when the temple's destroyed, just as you're saying? And what will be the sign for that? Now, this passage here is part of what's called the Olivet Discourse. Olivet because it was on the Mount of Olives. And that's right across a little valley from Jerusalem and from the temple. And so they could be sitting there, the Mount of Olives, looking across that valley and seeing that marvelous temple. And so there they sit and are having a lesson about what's to come with all of that. And each of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about this event. And they focus on different things. Mark's, of course, is the shortest. The whole gospel is. And Luke is a gospel written, directed towards Gentiles. And he focuses in mostly on the destruction of the temple in this, and of Jerusalem. But also the teaching that Jesus said about you go into the world and you teach. And we'll get to that. Matthew is the most comprehensive, and I want to invite you to turn there with me quickly. Chapter 24 on page 1054. And Matthew records just a little bit more than what Luke does. He says that the disciples said, "Tell us when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" In other words, when will this happen that the temple will be destroyed? But you can imagine in their mind that it says, it's got to be a time of cataclysm. So it must be related to when you're coming and the end of the age. And they were bathed in this concept of the end of the age. And the end of the age is when the Messiah would come. And that's rooted where? In the Old Testament. This is where they were taught. So I want to go to our Malachi passage with you today, which ties this in. It's one of numerous Old Testament passages that talks about what's referred to as the day of the Lord. So the Malachi passage is on page 1021. And in Malachi, and his name means messenger, he talks about where the people of Israel have been in rebellion against God. They've actually said bad things about him because they weren't getting their way. And they weren't getting their way because they weren't righteous. And they were offering God cheap stuff. They weren't offering him their best. And it's like they were expecting him then to just bless them richly while they basically ignored him and treated him like he was a second-class object in their life. And they were robbing God. And the Lord tells them through Malachi that he's going to send a messenger that will prepare the way before me. Of course, we have Advent coming. You're going to hear that. Isaiah foretold the same thing, a messenger that would come and prepare the way. And so he refers there to the first coming. Then we have in chapter 4, reference to the second. We'll start there, chapter 4. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble." Now, the context for this is that the Lord is saying, listen, there's a day coming when the righteous and the wicked will be separated. That's verse 18 just before of chapter 3. "Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Remember, Jesus talked about separating the sheep and the goat. Remember that? That day is coming, is what Malachi says. So Malachi is saying the same thing, which, of course, if Jesus is God and the Old Testament is God's word, then they're going to be together, aren't they? So there's a consistency that's there. Jesus, the incarnate word of God, says the same thing that the word of God in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, says. That there's a day that's coming when the wheat and the chaff is another term. The sheep and the goats, the wicked and the righteous, are separated. And it'll be a day of judgment. That's really what that's called about. Slipping on down to the next page, verse 5. "For behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So that day is coming, that day of judgment, as we'll see. And there'll be a prophetic word, a prophet who will show up. And there's a lot to say about this, but what I want to focus on for time purposes is on this day of the Lord. It's a consistent theme in Scripture. This is where history is headed, in other words. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13. This is page 734. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Skipping down to verse 13. I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. So what is the day of the Lord? It is a period where the Lord's judgment is on the earth. It's a day where his wrath is poured upon the pride, the arrogance, the wickedness of the world. That should be very scary, except for you. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're not destined for that. And I'll, Lord willing, I'll touch on that a little bit more in a minute. But we need to be clear about what this day is and that it's coming. And so when we face the wickedness that goes on in the church, in the nations, there is a coming accounting. Now, why are we bringing this up today? Well, in the course of the church calendar year, we come to the point where we focus on the end, the destination of history. Next Sunday culminates the church year. That's the last Sunday of the church year. And then begins anew with Advent, right? Advent 1. So Christ the King Sunday emphasizes that at the end of the age, who will stand upon the earth? Christ the King, Christ our King, will stand upon the earth. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where history's going. Sometimes it really is shaky on the way. But the Lord foretold that too for us. And that's what he's going to do as he talks to the disciples. But the disciples, when he began to teach them that the temple itself was going to be destroyed, Jesus was talking about a coming accountability, a day of the Lord. As you struggle, it's a tough subject, all of this, for a variety of reasons. But part of the thing that's difficult is that sometimes the day of the Lord is spoken of for the very end, and sometimes the day of the Lord is talking about a judgment of the Lord that's breaking in history as the course of things. So the Jews being judged by the Lord and him having Babylon come and take them, destroy Jerusalem and take them out. The first destruction of the temple happened with Babylon. And that was a judgment of the Lord, a day of the Lord. But that day of the Lord then is a type for that which is to come. And there will be a final accounting. And that's what Isaiah slips in here in chapter 13. Slip over to Isaiah 62. And the Lord Jesus quoted a passage. Excuse me, Isaiah 61. This is page 789. Do you remember how we've talked in, you know, where Jesus described his ministry as one where the Lord anointed him to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted? Remember those passages? The passage of real compassion as he came in to minister. It's an interesting thing that as Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah 61, verse 1, and into verse 2, verse 2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, his jubilee, his freedom. He stops right there, mid-sentence. The next rest of the sentence says, and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, I'll say that's deliberate because when Jesus came the first time, he had a particular purpose to bring the good news where there can be found freedom. But the second time he comes, it's going to be associated with the day of the vengeance of our God. And so he held off on that. But we know that that will come true too, because all of his prophetic word comes true. Are you still with me? The day of vengeance of our God is actually associated with his coming. His coming is associated with the day of the Lord. Zephaniah. This is page 1002. I bet you are in Zephaniah all the time, aren't you? Chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hasting fast, the sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish. By the way, that same time period is described in Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's distress, the time of Jacob's trouble. That means Israel. It will be a time of Israel's distress, which again says that Israel must exist, that Israel still matters to God. Well, we could go off. That's the thing. The whole book ties in together, folks. So I'm getting back on track. Day of wrath, okay? It'll bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. So it's a judgment that is coming. And this is not just Old Testament then. The New Testament is based on the Old Testament, continuous with it. And so you have Jesus talking about the day of the Lord. He speaks of the great tribulation. Remember that? The great tribulation is the day of the Lord. The great tribulation is that day of Jacob's distress. Some people get confused because they equate tribulation with the great tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We go through tribulation. We go through suffering, persecution. But that's because of Satan's work. The great tribulation, though, is when the Lord is bringing judgment on the world. His wrath is being poured out. Are we still together? Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, page 1257. The good news for you is in verse 9, St. Paul says, for God has not destined us for wrath. But it's coming. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you are not destined for that wrath. Here's what Paul says. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They had their teaching on eschatology. You know, that's the study of last days, okay? They had that teaching from Paul. There'd been some confusion, as a matter of fact, that's reflected in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians both. And he's addressing some of that here. He's telling them that while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. In other words, they're going to think everything is going okay. Which, by the way, is the same condition of the world before the flood. Right? Jesus talked about that while they were marrying and giving in marriage and, you know, just going about life's business. Totally, actually, oblivious to God's existence. That's why the world was as wicked as it was. Every thought of man was wicked, according to Scripture, during that time. It was bad. And that's why the Lord determined, that's it. We're done. And he saved eight, whose heart was after him. And so, the coming day of the Lord will come suddenly upon a world that is oblivious to God, going about business. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. And on it goes. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot more to unpack there, but bottom line, I want you to hear that if you are in Christ Jesus, you are saved, you are secure. And you are not a target of God's wrath. Jesus Christ took the wrath you deserve upon himself on that cross. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. But those who don't come under him, for the wrath of God to pass over, for those who don't come under his shelter, there's a wrath that's coming. All right. 2 Peter, the wrath of the Lord, the day of the Lord. This is chapter 3, page 1300. 2 Peter 3. The whole pericope there is about the day of the Lord will come. Because a lot of people were saying, everything's gone on like it has forever. He's not coming. That's what people always say, right? If the Lord delays. And then there's a famous passage where Peter quotes scripture and says, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He is tarrying, wishing that none should perish. He's got people to bring into the kingdom. But when that's done, it's coming. And the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It's purify time, creating a new heaven and a new earth. That's what's coming. Okay, one last passage on the day of the Lord. Turn with me to Revelation 6. I mean, how could we talk about all this stuff and not talk about Revelation, right? Chapter 6, verse 10. Actually, let's go to verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, who opened the seal? The Lamb, Jesus. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So here are people who have been put to death for their faith in Christ, which Jesus warned them that would happen. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. Notice here, again, the Lord's sovereign control over history. There were a certain number who were to be complete, and then he's going to carry out his purposes. But notice also it involves the vengeance of our God. I think I'm inclined to be uncomfortable with that until I'm really mad. When do we get mad? We get mad when we see people raising their fists, so to speak, at God. Right? When they persecute and put to death unjustly the people who love the Lord. We are so untouched as a rule in this country by that, that we're just comfortable with it going on the way that it's been going. But that's changing, folk, because we've not taken the call of the Lord to be witnesses in our culture to the degree and with the urgency with which the Lord has before us. Amen. And that's part where the Lord then went with this. He told them the destruction of the temple was coming, and I could focus more on that. But let's go back to the gospel passage. So he begins to tell them, he says, so that you are not, see that you are not led astray. One of the things at the end is easy for people to be led astray. And you're led astray when you don't know what God has to say. You don't know the truth. It's the truth that sets people free. And unless we are faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, studying his word, we're not going to know what he has to say. And so when it comes crunch time, we can be deceived. And Jesus had warned in the Olivet Discourse, even more explicitly in Matthew, that the deception that's coming on the world in the day of the Lord, as the day of the Lord is about to come, the deception will be so great that if possible, if it were possible, even the elect, even those who've been chosen out by God for his kingdom, even they would be deceived if that were possible. And so that tells you that the people who aren't the elect will be deceived. The way not to be deceived is to be in Christ and to know his word. Do not be deceived. Then he says this. So this is part of the word. That's why we're paying attention. So he says, heads up here. There's going to be a lot of folks who come, false messiahs. They'll say, the time is at hand. They'll say, do not, I'm the one. Come out, don't. And Jesus says, don't go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid. I remember Christian brothers and sisters being afraid because a nuclear bomb existed in the world. The world's going to be destroyed. Well, not by a nuclear bomb. How do I know that? Thank you, Sandy. Because of this. It will be the Lord's hand who makes the new heaven and the new earth. It's the Lord's hand that's going to bring that kind of... Now, that doesn't mean a nuclear bomb wouldn't go off. But even at that, if I get vaporized by a nuclear bomb, should I be afraid of that? Where am I going? Yeah. Far better. Fear not. Now, do I want to be... Well, I don't know. That might be a better way to go than some ways, but... Be quick. But I'm not advocating that, of course, you hear, right? It's bad that human beings have such weapons. But we don't fear that. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body, but fear the one who could toss your body and your soul into hell. That's tough stuff. We don't hear that preached a lot. But it's what Jesus said. Not what Chuck Tebow said. And he goes on, don't be terrified. These things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. So he's telling them right off, it's going to be a while. Then he goes on and says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now he's going deeper. He's going from what's going to be happening common in history to getting close to what we call the apocalyptic. When you have the great terrors and signs, that's the prophetic word that is, I'll say, out of this world. A lot of prophecy, think about it, is recorded in Scripture, and it's things that are going to happen, but they happen in the course of history in a way that unless you were paying attention that God said it, you wouldn't know that it was the fulfillment of prophecy. It just kind of seems ordinary unfolding of history, but it's not ordinary because God's coordinating it, and he's working it towards his ends. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, what's so unusual about a baby being born in a stable, right? I mean, that's common. The uncommon thing is that God broke in. What was so uncommon about a crucifixion? Regrettably, you know, it happened a lot. What's significant is the Lord making use of that and having his son crucified for our sins. But it is pretty cataclysmic when you have, as was in our Joshua today, when the sun stood still. That's cataclysmic. How does that happen? That's apocalyptic, if you will, if it's regarded towards the end. And the Lord tells us there's apocalyptic. There's, you know, extraordinary things that are going to happen. Signs and terrors, if you will, as he puts it. Great signs from heaven. But before all this, and this is the heart for us, we need to know that that's coming. The day of the Lord is there. It's happening. We want our loved ones to be saved from that, do we not? We need to be motivated. We've got good neighbors, you know, nice people that need to know Jesus. It's not indifferent that they know him. Their destiny is not good, however you want to describe it. But before all this, Jesus says, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. By the way, has that happened in history of the Lord's disciples? It certainly happened of the 12. And also Paul, right? It was before Felix and all that. He was brought before the Roman emperor. Well, should you be shaking in your boots over this? What should be your attitude? Here's Jesus, the key one for us today, saints. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Remember from my football days, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I see that kind of fitting here. When the going gets tough out there, this is your chance to stand up for Jesus and to bear witness to him being Lord. But it'll have a cost. We'll get to that in a second. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. What often inhibits followers of Jesus from being clear witnesses of him is fear. And one of the great fears is, I don't know what to say. Right? It's rhetorical. Jesus says here, settle this. You don't meditate on how to answer beforehand. You depend on me, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Now, this is specifically directed at his 12, but remember, he calls us to walk in the 12, so it's applicable to you and me as well. The difference is those disciples listened to Jesus for years, right? 3 years. Many of you have been walking with Jesus longer than that. And still don't feel ready. But they heard what he had to say. They had confidence in who he was. And they were going to stand for who he was and what he said. And you know who he is if you're a follower of Jesus. You know what he's done in your life. And that's all you have to bear witness to. You trust him to use you and to shine through you to your neighbors and your friends. Knowing that they need to know who you know. True? You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. There's going to be division in the family, which, by the way, the coming of the prophet Elijah at the end, I believe that to be literally true. Remember that Elijah was raptured, right? We don't use that term for it, but that's what he was. He was caught up to be with the Lord. That's what the word means. Harpazod. He was caught up. He didn't die. It is appointed for man to die once and then comes judgment. So likely that one of the two witnesses at the end of history, if you read in Revelation chapter 11, it talks about two witnesses. It's probably that Elijah is one of those. Because it was very explicit that the Lord's people were expecting Elijah to come. That's where it says, is this guy Elijah? And Jesus said that St. John the Baptist was, if you could accept it. But actually, it's tied in with verse 1 of chapter 3 of Malachi, where it speaks of a messenger coming before him. But then it's explicit about Elijah coming later. Now, there's debate about who the other witness is. Some want to say Moses. I don't think so, because these two witnesses are killed. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. My suspicion is it's Enoch, who is a great prophet that people forget all about. We're going to talk about him more in the coming year. I'm going to prepare a class about that. But Enoch was a great prophet, often ignored, but I think he'll be the one. We'll see. Hopefully we're seeing from the grandstand. All right. But what's said about Elijah when he comes is he'll reunite the families. The father and the son's heart would turn to one another. I think that's a depiction of them coming into union about the Messiah, because it's specifically directed to Israel. And right now, one of the great divisions in Israel is between who is the Messiah. And the Lord, through prophet Elijah, will call them back, and the people, Israel, will be saved. See, we could go on and on. I got to stop. It Luke's focus. Again, remember, he's the one that wrote Acts of the Apostles and about the word of the Lord going out into the world. His focus here is, guys, there's a coming destruction on Jerusalem, but that's not the end of the story here. You're to go out into the world and tell the world about me. And there will be a coming end. But Luke didn't focus more on that. Matthew does. But he's trying to communicate a message, I believe, to you and me. Yes, understand where history's going. But where's your place in history? Your place is to be my witnesses until I fulfill it. You need to be confident that I am sovereign over history. It's not weaving and waving without any purpose. And you are part of my plan and purpose. I've called you as my own to be my witnesses. And you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that's our call. Are we going to do it? Are we going to do it, saints? I believe this coming year, 2020, is the year for COK to focus on touching New Braunfels for Jesus. I ask your prayer for that with me, and knowing that God is in control. So let me close with what Twyla Paris, her chorus was in this piece. God is in control. We believe that his children will not be forsaken. God is in control. We will choose to remember and never be shaken. There is no power above or beside him. We know God is in control. And because of that, we persevere. We press on till he comes again. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let it be so. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.